pray for him now and pray for us as we turn to God's word as we begin. Our Father, we want to thank and praise you that you promise to open up works of service for all of us to walk in as your children. And thanks that you've provided for Scott in particular some clarity about where he'll be next year and the congregation and context in which he'll be serving. We thank you for that wonderful church in the south side of Glasgow. We thank you for the links that Scott's built with them and their desire to have him serve as their associate minister. We pray very much for him, that you would prepare him for all that's that you have in store for him there, that you would make the church ready for him too and his ministry among them. And that as a result of him being there, that not only would Scott grow to know you better and be conformed more to the likeness of your son, but that the work of the gospel in that part of Glasgow would flourish and bear fruit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. As we also ask, as we turn to your word, that you would speak to us now through it by the power of your spirit and give us hearts that receive what you say in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read to us then from Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 to 14. The Apostle Paul writes, "And so from the day that we heard about your faith, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You might keep that open in front of you, if you would, so that we can follow our way through it together. There's also an outline of the sermon on the back of the notice sheet, as there usually is. But I'll start with a question, if I may, as you look ahead to what's left of 2025, as you think ahead to the next 5 or 10 years of your life, maybe even the next 50 years, who knows how long we have. What is it that you really want and desire in your life? What is it that you most want? If you had to commit to an answer and write it down, don't worry, it's a secret bit of paper. No one else is ever going to see what you write. But what would you put down? What is it that you desire? Some will think economically, great riches. I'm sure some will think relationally, a great marriage, happy, healthy family, amazing friends. Others, reputationally, I want to be famous, I want success, I want a name that people respect. Emotionally, I just want to be happy. Some might think altruistically, I want to make the world a better place. What would you put on your list? What is it that you truly desire? The Apostle Paul's answer is spiritual. He's writing to a group of newish Christians. He's never met them personally. We saw that last week. But he's heard about their faith and hope and love. And having given thanks to God for them last week, now he turns to pray for them. And as ever, what you pray for someone reveals what you really want for them. And verse 9 tells us this has been Paul's constant prayer from the very first day that he heard about them. He has not ceased to pray for these things. So this is Paul's settled and enduring ambition and desire for the Colossians. And we can go just a step further than that, because Paul, we saw last week, is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And so we can be sure that what he wants for the Colossians is what God wants for them, and not just for them, but for every other Christian and church as well, including you, including me, including our church. And my hope would be, therefore, that as we learn this morning what God wants for us, that learning God's desires will refine our own desires and prayers. that what we want and desire and pray for ourselves and for the churches we know will reflect more and more what God says matters most. Because we can be sure that his priorities for our life and for our church are infinitely better than our own, whatever else they may be. So here then, we've got this morning three wishes or three prayers that summarize God's will for your life and mine, 2025, beyond. And here they are. It's that we know God's will, it's that we please God's Son, and that we savor God's rescue. First then, that we know God's will. And we start in verse 9 with an executive summary of Paul's prayers for them. He says, "So from the day we heard, we haven't ceased to pray for you. This is it, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him." Before we dive into it, just the consistency is humbling, isn't it? I don't think it means that Paul's been praying this on loop 24/7 for years on end, but it was his constant and regular practice to take time out from his day, his preaching responsibilities, all the other stuff he was doing to pray for a church that he had never met. And this was the headline request. The big thing that he wanted for them, that God wants for us, is that we be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And when we talk about knowing God's will, we tend to think of it in a very personal way. About God's plan for my life, where should I live, what job should I do, who should I marry, that kind of thing. Paul here has something much bigger than that in mind. He's talking about God's big picture will for the whole cosmos, which is that in everything, Jesus might be preeminent. If you just glance down to the other column, chapter 2, verse 2, Paul's using this language again. He's talking about the goal of his ministry. This is why he gets out of bed in the morning. This is why he works so hard. He says it so that people's hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you plug that insight back into chapter 1 and you see what Paul's asking. He wants these guys to know more of Christ himself. His longing is that they'll be filled right to the brim with a deeper knowledge of Christ. And then that they'll be able to apply that knowledge into every aspect of that life, to massage the truth of Jesus into every nook and cranny of their existence. And ultimately, so that they walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. So what is God's will for your life? What should we be longing and praying for ourselves, for the Sunday school kids when they go out every week, for churches around the world, and we prayed North Korea just now, South Sudan, wherever you might be thinking. Lots of things we can pray. Here's a headline, that we know more of Christ. Notice he's not asking God to give them something new. The knowledge word that he uses in verse 9 is the same word translated understood in verse 6, because the Colossians already know the one in whom are found all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So they don't need something new to grow in their faith. They just need to come to a deeper, fuller understanding of what they already have in Jesus. A guy I know was given a Christmas present once. He was about 13 or 14 at the time. It was a gift from his grandparents. And it was a stunning leather belt and sporran that he would be able to wear with, you can guess he's from around here, that he would be able to wear with his kilt for the rest of his life. And it was a gorgeous gift, really, a really beautiful way that he would be able to remember his grandparents long after they were gone. But at the time, his 13, 14-year-old self, threw a bit of a strop because he wanted something different. He wanted something a bit more exciting, a bit more of immediate use and value to his 13, 14-year-old self. And so he demanded a new present from his grandparents before he received some advice from his parents, I think. But what he needed, you'll understand, was not a new present. He just needed to come to a deeper, a more mature understanding, you could say, of the gift that he'd already been given. The Colossians, you'll see where I'm going, were just in danger of making the same mistake with Jesus. They knew him already. They were being deceived by these false teachers we mentioned last week into thinking that they needed something new and extra. If they were really going to grow in their relationship with God, they needed some extra rules to keep, some new experiences, whatever. Paul's saying, no, you just need a deeper appreciation and knowledge of the thing that you already have. You know Christ. You have him. You have everything in him. So may you come to know him more so that you can walk in a manner that's worthy of him. You've started brilliantly, and here's how you continue. And I love this balance to what Paul's praying here in this summary at the start of the prayer. There's this wonderful combination going on of truth and life. It's the very best kind of practical theology, because he does want them to know more and more of Christ, but that's not quite an end in itself. His end goal, you'll see, is how they live. And so he, in the power of the Spirit and with the wisdom of Christ himself, he wants them to apply everything they learn in such a way that their whole life is worthy of the Lord. The balance to that truth and life is so important. Sometimes you meet Christians who are all about the truth and the theology. They'll debate the finest minutiae of doctrine with you until long after the cows have gone home. But is it changing my life? There is not much worse than a zeal for truth that is unmatched by a passion for godliness, especially when it's accompanied by a sort of self-righteous sneer that looks down on people who don't know as much as me. You do find that. But that's not God's will for you. He wants you to enjoy something so much richer than that. You'll have seen the opposite mistake as well, though. Someone who's all about living out the faith but has never really taken the time to learn what that means, a kind of super spirituality that kind of runs around like a headless chicken without really heading anywhere. Lots of zeal and activity, very little real growth, just a nice-sounding Christian cliche off TikTok. But again, God's will for us is so much better. Deep foundations in the truth of Jesus that produce a life that is worthy of him. And I know many of us, that's exactly what's on our heart. So I want to encourage us to make it our prayer, our priority for 2025, for ourselves, one another, the people in your life group, the churches you know, that we know more of God's will in Christ. That's the headline this morning. The detail comes with our second wish, that we please God's Son, our second major heading. Let me read on from verse 10. So as to walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. It's a wonderful thought for me. I don't know if you'll see this too. For all of our failures, personally, for all of our weakness, our life, individually and corporately, can still be fully pleasing to the Lord. He's not praying for something that can't happen, but for something that can. What a great ambition that is. And the four things I've put on the sheet are the four characteristics we're given of a life that's fully pleasing to the Lord. The first in verse 10, bearing fruit in every good work. Again, not asking for something different, but more of the same. So up in verse 6, he was giving thanks that the gospel was already bearing fruit in Colossae. And now he's praying it will continue to bear fruit among them, because that's what pleases the Lord. What does this language of fruitfulness mean? Well, when God first created Adam and Eve in his image, he told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And Paul echoes that language here to say that creation mandate is fulfilled today, first as men and women become new creations when they trust in Jesus, and then as we're renewed in the image of our Creator. And so the gospel bears fruit first as it goes out and people become Christians, and then as it goes in deeper and deeper into our heart and fills our life. God had already begun that work in Colossians, and Paul's praying for more and more of the same. What a great ambition, what a great prayer. When you think of the people in your life group, the people in our church family who have become Christians in the last few months, the last year, people in other churches we pray for, your own family, how awesome would it be if the creation purposes of God were being fulfilled in their life, in their studies, their working life, in their family life, in their old age, in their church life, in the kindness of their character, the gentleness of their speech, their love for Jesus, their witness and service? Wouldn't it be incredible if the gospel would bear fruit in the lives of the people you love and the Christians you've never met? 30, 60, 100-fold. That is what pleases the Lord. Why not make a point of praying for it to happen this year? Second thing here, we're going to need to speed up a bit. A life that is fully pleasing to the Lord is a life in which we're increasing in the knowledge of God. We've seen a bit of this already. We know God already. Pleases Him as we get to know Him more and more. I was thinking how excited we all get when we meet someone famous, whether it's a royal or a sports person, a celebrity. People queue for ages, don't they? Just in the hope of an autograph or a selfie. The Christian actually knows the living God Himself. And not just from a distance, but up close and personally. We know God as Father. There is no greater privilege in the world than that. So of course, as we're invited by Him, of course we want to know Him better and better. Not just learning facts about Him, but growing day by day in a personal relationship with Him. Wouldn't you love that for yourself, for others? Why not pray for it? Third, from verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. What God wants from us that we're learning about, it's quite demanding, isn't it? To walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord, to live a life that is fully pleasing Him, to bear fruit in every good work, to know Him better every day. That's why I love being reminded here that God never makes a demand of us without also supplying the resources we need. Whatever He demands, He always supplies. And so Paul prays that God will continuously pour His divine strength into the lives of the Colossians, so that they can live a life that's fully pleasing to Him. Maybe think that we're living in the age of supplements. I don't know what you take, if anything, vitamins, creatine, protein, iron, magnesium, probiotics. The list just goes on. We take all manner of stuff just to aid our physical health and strength. Well, here is the greatest strength imaginable, the glorious might of God Himself, on tap to aid our spiritual health. And the Christian life is hard, isn't it? There is a kind of belief that's just a flash in the pan, like the seed in Jesus' parable that falls on the shallow ground, lots of enthusiasm, apparent growth that's very rapid, but no depth, and so the heat's turned up and the plant just withers and dies. There's no what Paul calls here endurance. There's no patience with joy. But God wants so much more for us than that. We've made a great beginning with Christ, maybe. If we're going to continue, we're going to need God's strength. How odd it would be to want to bear fruit for Christ without asking God to pour His strength into our hearts to make it possible. He's promised to supply it. Why not ask for it for ourselves? Other Christians we know, God's people everywhere. Finally here, Fourth, the life that's fully pleasing to the Lord, you'll see in verse 12, is a life that overflows with gratitude and thanksgiving. So verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Up in verse 3, Paul gave thanks to God for the Colossians, and now he's praying that they too will be full of thanks for all that God has given them in Jesus. Because you know, the more that you value something, the more thankful you are for it. And the more thankful you are for it, the more you will value it. And Paul knew that absolutely fundamental to a life that is pleasing to the Lord is a heart that overflows with thanksgiving for the salvation that God has already freely given to us. It's so important that he zooms in on it yet again. We had the headline, then we had these four things, and then he zooms in again in verses 12 to 14, and we're going to do the same with our third point, third bit of God's will for his people, that we savor God's rescue. So from verse 12 again, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Remember these false teachers again? Jesus isn't enough. They were super religious. You've got to obey extra rules if you want to grow in a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Super spiritual. You've got to share in these extra spiritual experiences if you really want the knowledge of God deeply in your life. And Paul knew that the antidote to being deceived by that nonsense is a deep appreciation and gratitude for the salvation that we already have in Jesus. Because why would you think of moving on from the one through whom God has done all this in your life? Some of you will know all about the hassle that can come with getting a visa. We've had some issues on our staff team just recently. Thankfully, we're all legal again. But the stamp that's not much of a story to that, but you can ask me about it afterwards if you want to. The stamp that the visa that qualifies you to travel or to live, to work, to study in a particular country. Well, we're being told if we've received Jesus as our Lord, he has permanently and already qualified us to be included among his people. That's what it means to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. It's to be a fully fledged and permanent member of God's family. And that gift is ours in Jesus already. Well, then in verse 13, the language moves from the idea of family and inheritance to kingdom and citizenship. And again, the point's the same. This is something God has already done for us through Jesus. He has delivered us. He has transferred us. There are lots of words full of Old Testament significance here. I didn't put them on the sheet, but they're meant to remind us of the Exodus. You remember God's people had been slaves in Egypt. Then they were rescued, redeemed, given an inheritance in God's kingdom. They also, these words, point back to the exile. Psalm 107 talks about God delivering and redeeming his people from the darkness of the exile to bring them home. In Isaiah, when God's promising the ultimate salvation that will come through his suffering servant's son, he promises to turn his people's darkness into light. Paul deliberately pulls all of those Bible threads together to say to the Colossians, you are not missing out. The salvation that you have in Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that God has been working towards and promising for hundreds and hundreds of years. You've got it. And the more a Christian stops and savors and gives thanks for all that is ours in Jesus, the less likely we are to be deceived by anyone who tries to make us think we're missing out. As we close then, let me encourage us today, this week, to take a bit of time out and to stop and to count our blessings. If you've heard the word of the truth of the gospel, if you've received Jesus as your Lord, as the Colossians had, these things are true for you today, as they are true for God's people all over the world. And if you've never done that before, but you believed in him today, if you received him as your Lord, they would be true of you by the time you left the building. Christian, God has qualified you to be a part of his people forever. He has delivered you from the darkness of a world that's opposed to Jesus, and he has transferred you once and for all into the kingdom of his Son. He has redeemed you. He has forgiven all of your sins forevermore. No one and nothing can take any of that away from you. They're eternal realities. You won't always feel like it. Occasionally in your Christian life, you'll meet people who make you feel as though you're missing out. You might find yourself wondering sometimes if there is something more that you just haven't quite got on tap for some reason. But if you've got Jesus, you've got everything. And we're to stop and savor that this morning. And if ever you're unsure what to pray for yourself, for the people in your life group, for Christians that you've never met around the world, when you turn up to a prayer meeting, they're like, let's pray for China. What are we meant to pray for Christians in China? Well, somewhere up near the top of this list would be that we're better at resting in the security of the salvation, all of us, that is ours in Jesus, giving thanks to God for it. So what is it that you want and desire most in your life? Why not take on board these three wishes that summarize God's will for us? They're not new, they're just more of the same. But they're also much better than anything else we could chase after. That we know God's will, we please God's Son, that we savor God's rescue. Let's pray together. And our Father, as we stop to thank you for all that is ours in Jesus, this privilege of being a part of your people, your deliverance of us, transferring us into your kingdom, our redemption, the forgiveness of all of our sins. As we praise you for all of that, we do want to stop and give thanks. And we want to pray that you might help us, as we've just read, to know more of your will in Christ, that we would know you better day by day, that you would strengthen us to live a life that's worthy of you, and that we personally and together as a church family might bear fruit in every good work. Pray, Father, that these prayers that we've thought about would become our heart's desire for ourselves and one another, for other churches we know of, for your worldwide church, hundreds of millions of Christians that we've never met. And we pray that as well as desiring these things, that you might work in our hearts by your Spirit so that we might actually turn those desires into prayer constantly for ourselves and for others. That whenever we think of one another, we might pray these things would be more true of us. And we pray it with great thanks for the Lord Jesus himself. Amen.